therefore turn to read God's word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis and chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. Let us read and hear God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thine head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to each and all of us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We again worship God using this time a portion from Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verses 1 through 7. Hear this, all people, and give ear. All in the world that dwell, both low and high, both rich and poor, my mouth shall wisdom tell. My heart shall knowledge meditate. I will incline mine ear to parables, and on the harp my sayings dark declare. Amongst those days that evil be, why should I, fearing doubt, when off my heels the iniquity shall compass me about? Whoe'er they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich. Yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. These words which tell us, yes, the whole world about the problem and dilemma facing the world, but also of the need for a ransom and the way in which we cannot produce that ourselves. Psalm 49 then, these first five stanzas, hear this all people and give ear. Will you turn with me this morning to the portion we read there, to the book of Genesis, and to chapter 3, and we'll read just simply the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And in these words and in this chapter, we have introduced into God's creation and to man's experience the fearful effect and consequences of sin. It is the problem addressed in the gospel and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is necessary for us, therefore, to look at this subject, fearful as it is, so that we may better appreciate the work of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fearful mess that man has brought upon himself, and the way in which that can only be cleared up and removed through the work of the Saviour. But I want to start with a story from Greece and Greek mythology, the story of the wooden horse of Troy. The Greeks had been for 10 years trying to capture that city, and every deployment and tactic they used had been frustrated and thrown back, so they decided to change their tactics. Instead of using force, they were going to use cunning. They built this wooden horse, decorated in a very attractive way that would appeal to the people of Troy. They put all the detail into its tail, into its hooves, put gems in its eyes, and created a very, very attractive thing. And inside, of course, we know the best of the fighters were hidden. And they left this horse, and they decided to burn the camp that they had occupied for so long to create the impression that they were retreating and going away with eventual acknowledgement of defeat. This was a gift to the people of Troy, because in the battle, Troy had won and Greece had lost out. In the morning, the people from the city saw the smoke of the camp of the Greeks burning, smouldering away, deserted. And in the midst of the smoke, the horse stood, attractive to look at. The fighting was over. So they took it into the city. They celebrated a victory, and their guard was dropped. We know the outcome. In the night time, when people were rejoicing over that victory, the fighters came out of the horse, opened the gates of the city, and those that had feigned to go in defeat, the army had come back in stealth and had now come in to capture the city. The horse dressed up was so attractive. They were taken in by it, They weren't watching. And the result was they lost the city. The great deception perpetrated through the horse of Troy. And when you come to Genesis chapter 3, there is an even greater deception perpetrated. There is there a serious spiritual delusion created, followed through with tremendous eternal consequences for all of mankind. And fearful suffering, yes, what we just said a moment ago, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has entered into human experience. That sin has brought in its coattails judgment and anger of God. We know the consequences of sin throughout the whole of life that we live. We know the consequences there for us when we go through the experience of death. And there will be consequences also thereafter when we've got to face God. A fearful thing perpetrated in this chapter that we're to be familiar with, to recognize its fearful consequences and to learn from it for ourselves this morning. So what are we going to make of it, and how are we going to break down the structure just simply to get some skeleton for to hang our thoughts on? Well, the first thing that I want us to think about is the debut. The debut of the devil in this chapter. This is his first appearance. This is his first appearance. And it's not immediately obvious who Adam and Eve are dealing with. It's only when his words are spoken and his intentions are made clear that they realize who they're dealing with. We have here the debut of the appearance of the devil on the scene of God's creation. And we have evil coming with his appearance. And with his appearance and with this whole episode before us, people immediately start to ask the question, where did sin originate? What is the source of evil as we have it here and as we see it round about us today? Where did it all start? It's a question that has been exercising theologians year upon year upon year. And the best answer that we can come with is that sin began in the heart of an angel. But as you ask and ask and ask the question, and people are prepared to throw out all of gospel teaching because we can't give them an answer that satisfies them, we've got to ask themselves a question now. Where do all the answers get us? Because we've still got to deal with the reality of life and its problems created by sin. People have it in their experience. You and I have it in our experience day after day. And whether we can explain fully and completely and satisfactorily where evil has come from, that doesn't remove the problem you and I have to face as we go about our daily life in society today. We may not be able to fully explain, but we can most certainly point to a solution. The first appearance then, not plain and obvious, but under disguise. When you go to the New Testament, you find that this is the very same approach that Paul gives us and recognizes for us. We are told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, the prince of the world, or at least the angels of darkness, can disguise themselves, presenting themselves as angels of light. He doesn't come with a roaring lion here, because that would be just too obvious. But he comes more as an enticing, deadly snake, to make himself more acceptable. And we have a lesson for ourselves there before we go any much further. The quiver of the devil is full of a variety of arrows. The quiver of the devil is full of a variety of arrows. The tactic that he will use as he approaches Adam and Eve, and the tactic he will use as he approaches you and as he approaches me and deals with every one of us, is different. But so often we find that it is almost made to measure and selected to meet the weaknesses or the defects or the faults that are in ourselves. The devil is a ruthless tactician, and he knows exactly where to target and to focus his attack against any one of us, and especially the Lord's people. And that's what we see down through the history of the saints of God and the church of God. Today the church is not under any obvious outward sustained persecution. Today, the danger that we've got and the danger that the devil is deploying is we're comfortable. We are complacent in our society. And there is an encouragement to many to join the church, but don't rock the boat. Don't raise too many challenging questions or issues of a personal nature. Just get the people in. There isn't any close examination of their spiritual foundation, understanding or knowledge. There's no real questions asked. Where does your hope rest? How strong is it? What is it based on and drawn from? The question which the Lord asked of his disciples, what is your opinion of me? We dare not ask that question today. And so you find the comfortable, the complacency promoted, developing and growing. Get people in to give them a false peace that all is well. The quiver of the arrows that the devil can use. When I was still in Lewis, there was, in that day, and I'm going back now quite a few years, there was a fearful problem when people were starting to use the weed killer called Paraquat. And of course, being in Lewis, you just put it into whatever bottle you got it from. And people were storing Paraquat in lemonade bottles. And at least two people, seeing the bottle of lemonade, or at least with that label on it, in a shed or in a storehouse, thinking that it was what it said on the label, drank it. And there are at least two people were killed by it. The poison had an attractive label to it. And so often that's exactly what the devil will do. The poison is given an attractive label. Let us not be in any doubt over the intentions and the methodology of this debut person on the stage of God's creation. Just listen to one verse which the Lord speaks of about the devil. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. A comprehensive, accurate and fulsome description of the tactics, of the approach and the intentions of the devil. We have to beware and watch out. We have to realize what is at risk. We must know what is happening and the issues that are involved, because that is what was involved here. The deceit and the deception. So there we have it, the first thing. The debut of the devil on the stage of time. So what else happened? What were the other steps now that he took in this process of seduction and deception? First of all, after the debut, we have the debut appearance leading to a discussion. A discussion took place. Who did the devil speak with? It was with Eve, not with Adam. There was a division between the two of them. He did not go to Adam, but he went to Eve. Because Eve had not heard directly from God the commands which God had given. And the devil saw that as a possible weakness that he could exploit ruthlessly. And that's exactly what happened. The discussion led to a great division. There was nothing to Adam, there was nothing to both of them. Instead, the devil put a wedge between them. And as he puts that wedge between Adam and Eve, so he uses the same tactic from time to time with us also. Putting a wedge between us and our Bible, between us and prayer, putting a wedge between us and services, putting a wedge between us and God. Always with the aim and intent to capture the mind. Because it is the mind that influences what we do, the choices we make, the decisions we come to. And if the mind can be fitted out, not with the truth, but if the mind can be fitted out, as the Lord told us in John 8:44, the devil is the father of lies. If the mind can be fitted out with a deceit and a lie, then he has achieved his purpose and his intention. The discussion that takes place. And in that discussion, the division between Adam and Eve, between Eve and what God had said, there was a distortion made and given to her. Has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? It was almost as if the devil was saying, "Let's get it right. What is it that God said? You shall not eat." God has spoken. And that's where the emphasis lies. And that's where the focus is left for Eve. But what is quoted is not correct. A distortion is placed before her. Yes, I know God has spoken. And this is what he said. Perhaps this is indeed the reason why Eve was tempted. Because she hadn't heard it. It was passed on to her. And yet the devil deliberately focused upon it and started to sow the seeds of doubt. Is this really what God has said? The discussion the wedge and the division and the distortion. And it's the same tactic, another arrow out of the quiver of the devil, still taking place today. The devil is the best and the greatest debater there is. He has the greatest persuasive talents. He has the gift of communication, presentation, and captivation. He is the great one to discuss things. Let's sit and talk about it. And the moment we give in to that approach, we have conceded and he's won the battle. We have here several lessons again we can take to ourselves. Sometimes, yes, he divides. He singles out. When we're alone, we're so much weaker. There's strength in a crowd, and there's strength, as we say, in the fellowship of God's people. If you take one coal out of a coal fire and leave it to the side, that coal will eventually lose its heat, blacken, go out and grow cold. But if you put it back into the fire, it begins to burn again. And so you can see there is strength and protection in being together. But the devil will try to take out and separate. You can see it in some of the attacking tactics of the animals in the great herds of Africa or America. They will always wait for the old or the young or the sick to be slightly dropping back out of the herd. And the pack of marauding animals will wait until that happens and then pounce on the person, on that animal that is alone. Same happens in the spiritual battle. Divides. But also distorts. His approach can be so innocent. At least it can sound so innocent. Just a simple question asked. Has God said? But it sows the seeds of doubt. And it's got to be recognized for what it is. Paul, in giving counsel to Timothy, recognizes the tactic. Perhaps he's been involved in the spiritual battle. Paul himself has been. So he says to Timothy, he says, don't stop to debate in this area. Don't stop to argue. What does Paul give to Timothy? He says, flee youthful lusts. Paul recognizes the weakness and the frailty of that in Timothy, and so he says, don't stop to talk about it. Just flee from it. Don't debate. It might be your weakness. Don't linger there. Get out of the frame. And that, of course, stands true for ourselves still today. The discussion that took place. And that, of course, led to the denial. We shall eat of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, but we shall not eat of this tree. You shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. A plain in-your-face denial. The doubt has started to grow. And so the devil says, There's something suspicious about denying access to that tree. You've been deprived of it. And that restriction and that prohibition is magnified and surrounded and blown up. It's cast in an unwelcomed and unfavorable light. Why has God denied you that tree? And of course, by doing that, there is a suspicion cast on the goodness of God to them all. A plain, simple denial and doubt created. these people, and it stands true about ourselves also, we are surrounded by the love and the care and the provision of God for our every need, just as Adam and Eve had it day after day. They were lacking nothing. God provides everything that they needed in abundance and when it was necessary. There was not a single lack with them. As with ourselves. And yet, a doubt was introduced about that very care and interest of God. Now then, this takes us to the very essence of the temptation itself, because there was nothing special about that tree. There was nothing something miraculous about that tree. There was nothing good or bad about that tree. That tree simply represented a test of Adam and Eve. God's wisdom and God's way of dealing with them ensured that they had everything when and how they needed it. Their life and their society was perfect. He in his wisdom had set out all the good things for them. And the test now was simply this. Will they trust and will they follow and will they cleave to that God and all that he has done and all that he has shown for them right up to this point? They've got no complaint. They've got nothing to take up against God. He in his wisdom has provided for them. The test then is, will they stick to that? The attack is over what God has said. They hold out, the devil holds out this pot of gold. You're going to be like God. The devil creates the impression, but he is thinking of their best interests. He stretches out and he gives to them this dream. If you eat it, you'll just be like God. Go for it. Go for it. And it's the very same thing that we see repeated round about us today still. What we have in the scripture tells us each man does what is right in his own eyes. Man today doesn't seek the counsel of God as to what is good and appropriate for himself in society. Man has become the arbiter of what is good and acceptable today. Man is the one that decides what is normal and what is acceptable and what is the standard. And we see it, sad to say, so often in conflict with what God's word says. And the big debate we've got today about marriage and such like is issued and focused upon this very thing. God has said something and man is going another direction because man has done what is right in his own eyes. He thinks this is right and acceptable. And so he's going to do it and he's going to part with what God has said. The plain and simple denial. That's what the devil says, you shall not die. The same denial that is perpetrated and whispered and made broad in our society today. And so we have this creation that the devil engages in. In the past, there was one path to follow. One road to walk. But now in the deliberations of the devil, now there's another option set beside it. It's a delusion, but they don't know that yet. And that delusion takes a great promise before their minds, a promise that they will be like gods, but a promise that will never ever be delivered. But they don't know that. There is this delusion created, real and substantial, for Adam and for Eve. How do they know which one to go for? How do they know which one to walk in? Remember what we said about the nature of the test? It was simply to trust in what God has given them up to this point. He's never let them down and He's never been against them. They are called upon to trust Him still. But Eve doesn't do that. Eve now going to test things. Instead of taking God at His word, she's going to test things. Well, she saw the tree, we're told there in verse 6. She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw the tree was not only good for food, but it had an appeal to the artistic. There was something beautiful about it in its proportion, in its colours, whatever be the picture that you're looking at. But there was something attractive to the aesthetic qualities of Eve. And then, of course, there was this great delusion that also that the tree to make them wise. Man is supreme to test everything today. He decides what's good for society. We have so much that is thrown out. The policies that we have today, so many of them are not based upon God's word. So many of them are just simply for the convenience or for the interest and for the satisfaction of people today. Today there is this great cry, let's throw overboard everything about Christianity. Let's clean out the stables. Let's get rid of everything about the Bible and history and our culture from the past. Let's start with a clean sheet and put onto it what we need, what we want, our expectations, our hopes and our dreams. Let's live by that principle. And people today think that if they squeeze God out and get rid of God, they will find life to be full and abundant for them. That's the delusion that people have today. But it never works. It will never work. The wise methodology of today hits the buffers time and time again. And it will never bring that satisfaction that we need. The height of wisdom is to take the counsel of God. The height of wisdom is to take what God has given us and set before us. He tells us what is good. He withholds nothing from us that is vital and necessary for us. To obey Him and follow Him is the best approach to life for Eve, but also for ourselves today. And so we have this plain defiance, disobedience on her part. She takes it and she eats. And as we said, remember, there was in her mind two paths now, but the second one was a total delusion. And it was at the very moment that she ate is the moment that the awful realization came upon her. She was wrong. The way in which she discovered there, perhaps, yes, certainly, at loss, great loss to herself, she discovered there that she was wrong in the way she looked at these things. Going and doing it her way or doing it God's way? That's so often the challenge that we have today. Do we do what God tells us, or do we go our own counsel and our own wisdom? The delusion, the path that was set out as soon as they started to discuss and to talk, instead of parting and going and sticking to what God had said, they began to debate. The one last word I want to share before we close is it led to disaster. Where did all this take them? They were not just simply acting on their own behalf. When you go to the New Testament, you find that Adam and Eve were the representatives of all of humanity hanging from the belt straps round about them. And what happened to them had consequences for you and for me following on from Adam. So where did it take them, and where did it bring us? Their eyes were opened, and suddenly they were wakened out of the delusion that they had brought upon themselves. And they realized the disaster that had come through their disobedience. They were now uncomfortable in the presence of God. They tried to sew aprons and they tried to hide. They were afraid and they were ashamed. As soon as we say it, we have an echo of these very same sentiments with ourselves still today. They tried to hide from God. Guilt had come into their experience. Bitterness has a taste in their soul. There was a breakdown of their relationship. They could never ever say that ignorance was to blame. God had told them clearly and plainly what they should do and what they should not do. In the same way, God tells us what we need to do and what we must not do. We cannot accuse God of ignorance when we have to face up to disaster ourselves, be it later on in life, or worse still, when we meet God alone for ourselves. Ignorance simply does not stand the test. It's not an argument that will work even when we try to deploy it. The one thing is, we have brought disaster upon ourselves. Condemned, excluded, cast out. The symbolism there, people will think about it, that it is only symbolism of the way into the garden being guarded by a flaming sword. The fellowship with God has been broken and we've been condemned to walk in the wilderness. We're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We're looking for something to give life, meaning for us, and we cannot find it because we've been made by God. And we find our satisfaction only in God. The very first question of the Catechism is a remarkable question because it answers these questions and this situation day after day. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is when we trust Him, follow Him, and obey Him that our lives will be truly enjoyable, satisfying. And the more we try our own inventions, the more we will multiply the disappointment and frustrations. Left to ourselves, we are condemned. But we have not been left like that without hope, because we have God opening a way for our return, dealing with the problem and giving a fullness of life before us. Jesus Christ, He said Himself, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We are so many different ways of understanding the coming and the Christmas message. I have come, what? I have come to destroy the work of the devil. The very work that was perpetrated here in chapter 3 of Genesis. This is what Jesus Christ has come to do. He's come to destroy that work. And he's done it at fearful cost to himself and his suffering upon the cross. So therefore he calls us to trust in the Son. He calls us to trust our souls to his hand for salvation. We cannot save ourselves. There's so much sin laid against us in the books of heaven. There's so much accrued out of our daily life. There is so much going against us. We could never clear the book ourselves. But Jesus Christ has made that possible through the shedding of his blood. And we're called therefore to trust him. To deal with this great consequence of Eve's sin. The only way that we can now return. Through the way that Jesus Christ has opened. Remember what happened when he died. The curtain was torn in two. The way again restored back before God. Question therefore is, do we trust him and do we follow him? He commands us to believe, and in doing so we will be forgiven and we will be saved. But just as he gives us the command, so he also gives us a threat. If we don't believe, we will be lost and we will be excluded forever. Before us today is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The question we put a moment ago lingers with us now. What think ye of Jesus Christ? What think ye of my Son? What think ye of the Savior? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet with thy people. The way in which thy word is opened up for us to give understanding about ourselves and of thy dealings with us. Lord, may light come upon the truth. May we have understanding in our mind. Lord, may we, every one of us here this morning, make us to be aware that our dealings have been with thyself. And may what we've heard come from thee and not merely from man. So, Lord, keep us aside and apart. Protect the word that has been given. May we remember it and revisit it. And may in our reflections learn something further of thy dealings with thy people. Hear us, Lord, and bless us then. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we're singing from the beginning. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from my iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill. That when thou speakest, thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Psalm 51 in these four verses from the beginning. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit.